Psalm 25. And in Psalm 25, we're going to pick up tonight at verse 11. Psalm 25 and verse 11. Psalm 25, verse 11, the Bible says this. David says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Father, thank you for your word. Teach us, direct us, help us and guide us tonight, Father. We pray according to thy will in the Lord Jesus' name and please for his sake. Amen. Y'all can be seated. Again, Psalm 25 is an interesting psalm. David just hits all around in different things. He speaks earlier of the sins of his youth, but now he speaks also of his iniquity that evidently doesn't speak just of his youth. It speaks of David evidently in his grown years. And look what he says here in verse 11. He says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Now, the word pardon in the dictionary means to forgive. It means to release or absolve an offender from his liability to suffer punishment. Iniquity is defined as injustice, unrighteousness, sin or crime, wickedness. Notice in this verse that David acknowledges that he has iniquity and that it is great. David doesn't say, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, though it be not too bad." He doesn't say, "Pardon mine iniquity, just a couple of misdemeanor kind of things, Lord." No. David says, "Pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." And by the way, you'll notice that often in the Psalms, under the Psalm, we'll see a heading that tells us also about the period of David's life when the psalm was. There's this, later on in Psalm 50, there's one that David gives, and it specifically has to do with the time that he did the mess with Bathsheba. All right, so or when he was hiding out from Absalom. At times, different psalms will tell us under the heading. It is known the period of David's life when that psalm was penned, but not so here. So though we would think of his great iniquity and we would usually think of that deal with Bathsheba, it doesn't necessarily mean that. It does not necessarily mean that this psalm was written during that time or that his great iniquity is that deal with Bathsheba. Not necessarily. We don't know when it was. But David speaks of his sin as great iniquity. He doesn't try to tell. Brethren, can I say this? Listen, I will say it in just a minute. First, go to 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. 1 Samuel 13. Verse 14. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue." This is Samuel talking to Saul. "The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And you know, he's referring to David. But now listen, brethren, as we've said before, many people have greatly erred concerning this, what Samuel's saying. And people have before tried to say, "Well, David had a heart like God." There's no way David had a heart like God. David did not have a heart like God. No one's got a heart like God except God himself. And only till you get saved do you get the mind of Christ. David did not have a heart like God. David had the heart of a deceiver, a liar, a covetous man, an adulterer, a murderer. Do you understand me? That's part of the heart of David. And it is. Now listen, David was a man that loved God like no other. I mean, he really did. Like one fellow said, you read the Psalms and you wonder sometimes if you even know God. Man, David loved the Lord. But I tell you what, David had a heart also that would deceive, lie, commit adultery, covet, lust, murder. Yes, indeed. David was God. He said, what does it mean when the Lord said that God sought him a man after his own heart? It means that David was God's choice. David was God's choice. He was a man after God's own heart in the sense of he was God's choice. Saul was God's. God picked Saul according to the people's criteria. God picked David according to God's own criteria. But he did not have a heart like God. David had quite a heart. And David loved the Lord. And David repented. And I'll tell you this. When David was caught with his sin, I've sinned against the Lord. He didn't say, well, you know, it's hard being king. And man, I've been on the run for how many years? I've fought the fight for years. And okay, Nathan, what did we do? I messed up. None of that. None of that. No, sir. Shoot, from what we can tell, he honored Nathan the prophet for putting the finger on his nose like that by naming one of his sons Nathan. A lot of kings killed the prophet that told him the truth. David evidently honored the prophet by naming one of his sons after him. Made no excuses. Didn't say anything. Didn't go and like, well, he said, I have sinned against the Lord. And you know what? He was waiting? Death. David knew. He knew. He knew. There was no sacrifice could be offered for what he did. You understand that? There was no. You could not offer offering for what he did. The punishment was simply death, and that's all there was to it. And God granted a measure of grace. If you want to understand what grace is, God went and did something for David outside of law, if you will. Seriously. He did something because, listen, that was death. And you want to know what grace is? It's getting what you don't deserve. David deserved death for the adultery, much less the murder. All right? What did Nathan tell him? God hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Never. Now listen. Oh, he paid for it in his flesh. And you don't escape the consequences of sin, the scars. And you don't escape, but he said, you know, that you won't die. And you see in Psalms, later on, we'll get to it in Psalms 50, David's great repentant prayer that he prayed and all. But listen, God showed him grace. But look at David's attitude. Look at Saul's attitude when the prophet spoke to him. Saul said, I've sinned against the Lord, like David did. But he said, because I feared the people. Brethren, God is not looking for our excuse. God is not looking for our excuse. He's looking for our admission of guilt without any kind of attitude, without any kind of like, well, no, none. Brethren, I came to the Lord and got mercy because I didn't come with any excuses. I knew what I deserved. I just wanted mercy and grace. I knew what I deserved. No excuses, nothing given. And anytime there's need of getting right in my life, I've had to come to God that way to get the thing right. It's got to be that way. David didn't downplay his sin. He acknowledged it in its essence and in its degree. You see, what I'm saying is, in its essence, he said, he called it iniquity. Well, I messed up. You sinned. David said, pardon. David didn't say, Lord, pardon my mistake. Lord, pardon my little error. Pardon my iniquity. David didn't downplay its essence. David didn't downplay its degree. He said, it's great. It's great. It's like a lady in North Carolina I knew. Well, she's a distant cousin of mine. And I'd ran across her a couple years ago. Asked her how her children were doing. She goes, well, she said, you know. She said, my oldest daughter said, you know, Jonathan, she found herself pregnant. And I thought, no, she didn't find herself pregnant. I mean, I didn't laugh. I didn't laugh. But I mean, I thought inside, I was like, honey, come on. She didn't wake up one morning like, I'll be. This thing's going around. No. What it is she didn't find herself pregnant. It's like, no. It's just like, she went and got herself pregnant. That's what she said. But she's trying to go on and get it right. I mean, you know, fine. You call it for what it is. Brethren, you can't. David didn't say, pardon what? My faux pas? My little slip up? My little error? Lord, pardon my iniquity. My iniquity. That's a word, ain't it? That's a word. Iniquity. Brethren, who wants to feel like they have iniquity? We my mess up, or my error, or my flub up. No, iniquity. That's like, many Bible words have power.
Yes, sir.
Fornication. Adultery. There's always that thing, the soft soap, the thing, huh? well, live together or alternate lifestyle, or rather than sodomite, you know, rather than fornicate, rather than lying. Then we'll call it, well, I stretched the truth. No, lied. But you understand? We can't get anywhere, brethren, when we soft soap the thing. Iniquity. That's a strong word. It really is. Sin, iniquity, wickedness. I mean, John Newton had amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. He said, well, Newton was pretty bad. What? And you and I aren't? Man, the only difference that guys like Newton is, they didn't hide things as good as we do today. Man, God pulls back that heart of man. Gracious. Brethren, ain't a one of us in this room that outside of Jesus Christ, you wouldn't want anybody pulling back the layers of your mind and your thoughts and your heart. No, sir. No, sir. Let me tell you something. You know what you do? You crawl down into hell to hide. Before you'd face that, you'd crawl down into hell to hide for people to really know the depths and the layers of your iniquity. I'm serious now. And brethren, look here. David didn't downplay it. He acknowledged it. Call the matter as it is without excuse. Let me tell you something. You think it's a little thing. Well, let me tell you this. Look at what one bite of one fruit cost us. If you think sin's light, one bite from one fruit, and look at it today. You understand? Not light matters. It's not things of like, brother, again, how folks want to do, you know. I knew people, right? See, folks I knew coming up, right? They didn't want to face the fact of sin, because what are you going to do then? You got to get it right. You know what I'm saying? You got to get it right. And a lot of folks that I came up with, H.A. Ironsides found this out. They was afraid what do I do? I know I'm saved, but I sin. Does that mean I'm going to go to hell now? I've lost my salvation. So what they call it, mistakes. I made a mistake. You know what? Boom! You just hit a wall, son. You ain't going no forward, bud, till you call that thing for what it is. It ain't no mistake. People kill me, man. People up there where I'm from. Well, you know, mistake. What? Mistake. Are you serious? Huh? Mistake. Mistake. No. That's a sin. It's a sin. People, well, I made a mistake. Y'all, a mistake is I spelled the word wrong. A mistake is I meant to paint something red and I painted it blue. A mistake is I didn't cut that pattern out right. Sin is sin. It's not a mistake. All right? And we've got to call it as it is. Go to 1 John 1. 1 John 1. First John 1, verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Let me tell you something. You can find one of the things that marks a person saved and walking with God is they acknowledge and see the sin in their life. They know what they are. Somebody that says that they don't have sin in them, something bad wrong. Either they've never been converted, or they are so far from their walk with God that they look, something ain't being seen. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, glory to God, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, if you will, for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen. Thanks be to God. David sought pardon. Look here. Do you want pardon? You want pardon? You need to seek it. You must receive it. Like a man asking for pardon and being told it's already been granted and is yours for the taking. I mean, think about it. As far as salvation, It's like somebody going, and I'm going to put in a plea for clemency or for pardon. Is there any hope? Somebody's already pleaded on your behalf. It's granted. It's yours for the taking. And you would think, well, why would somebody not accept that and go? Why would they not do that? Who knows? Fear? Mistrust? Think there's strings attached? Or, I don't think I want to go back out there in that world. I like it here. Brethren, some folks don't want to get saved. Most folks. You know what I'm saying? And you know why? I don't want a holy life. I don't want righteousness. I like what I'm doing. Granted, if there is a hell, I'd rather not go there, but I don't want righteousness. I don't want that. Yeah, okay. Okay. You're making your choice. But I don't know why, but think about it, it makes no sense at all for someone to reject a pardon, especially one that's already there. You know, do you know that most people aren't listening? Seriously. You see, the gospel message is that pardon is already granted in Christ Jesus. It's done. The work's done. He is the Savior of all men, especially those that believe. It's done. Brother, when I got saved, Christ didn't go and die for me that night. It was already done. I just entered into and accepted something that already had been accomplished on my behalf. That's what happened. Now listen, why do men not see this? Why do men not see this? Because, brethren, the mechanics of it are simple, that a child can get it. There are multitudes of illustrations that are able to be given to show how simple it is, and yet people don't see it. Why? Because sin, self, and Satan keep them blinded. Sin, self, and Satan keep them blinded. Go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Brother Chris, that's the thing there, brother, that will help you in seeing. It's frustrating. You work and you pray and you try to get across salvation. In all kind of way that you can. And it's like, what is going on? There is blindness. Amen. It is blindness. And they're blinded by sin. They're blinded by self. And they are blinded by Satan. And the God of this world has them blinded. All right, so look here. Take your Bible to Acts 26. So what do we do? Acts 26, verse 16. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes. To open their eyes. And to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and into the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works for repentance, meet for repentance. The Lord said he called Paul. He told Paul, I've called you. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to turn them from darkness to light. I'm sending you to the Gentiles to turn them from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Well, what happens before they can receive forgiveness of sins? Their eyes have to be open, and they've got to be willing to turn. Then they can receive forgiveness of sins. But their eyes have to be open. What are we going to do if Satan's blinding them? Greater is he that is in you than he's in the world. That's why as we pray, you take for that ministry, as we pray, God, bind the powers of darkness. God, brother, as you ready to preach and teach to them, Lord, bind the powers of darkness. Lord, you're able to do it, and I'm asking you. I'm your child in the name of Jesus. I'm asking you, bind those powers of darkness. Bear witness to this truth. Help them to see it. And when they see, then what's involved also? Turning them from darkness to light. What you got to do? You got to show them you're in darkness. You got to point them in the right direction. Hoping that they'll allow themselves to be turned that way to God. From darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. I mean, it's a matter of, look, praying that the powers of darkness would be bound and that veil would be removed. Trying to show someone, look, show them, look, you're in darkness. You're in dark, but there's light out there. Don't you want that? Is this the way that you, I mean, it's showing them that, showing it to them. And listen, and while, you got to understand, while we're doing that, there's powers unseen tugging the other way in the mind, even as we're talking. Trying to say, you don't want that. You don't want that. Look what it's going to cost you. Or you can't have that. That's too good for you. That's only for people that have had a different upbringing or had better. It's not for you. You can't have that. I mean, that's why it is real warfare. To open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, and the power of Satan of God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. But listen, how did Paul do? So Paul said that's what God called him to do. So how did he do it? Look at verse 19. He said, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. So Paul says he was not disobedient to that vision. That means that Paul went and opened eyes, turned them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God. Now, that didn't mean everybody heard him got saved. We know that. How often would you see there was just some? But it had power, had effect. So, wait a minute. What did Paul do? How did he do it? Because he said he wasn't disobedient. He said God sent the Gentiles to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, for the power of Satan to God. How did he do it? Well, verse 20. But showed first unto them at Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of the Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God. Brethren, the church, I'm talking about, when I say the church, I don't just mean King James Bible. I mean the church as a whole in this age. The true church must be asking themselves, are we telling people you need to repent and turn to God? Brethren, people are hearing all about Jesus. But they're not being told, you need to turn to God. You need to repent, buddy. You need to repent. You are going your way. You're doing just what you want. And buddy, look here. You are on a highway to hell and destruction. You need to turn to God. And when you turn to Him, when you turn to God, you'll see that the only way you can get to Him is through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on your behalf. But look, folks, that is the message all the way through. Repentance toward God. But you know what? That implies there's got to come a crisis point in your life, bud, that you got to make a choice. I know the night I got saved, I had a choice to make. Was it going to be any longer about me, or did I want God? And I wanted God. I wanted God. Let me tell you something. I didn't know completely what that would even mean, but it didn't matter. It did not matter. At that moment, listen, let me tell you something, it did not matter. All I knew is whatever. I wasn't worried about my mama, my daddy. I wasn't worried about any friends I had. I wasn't worried about nothing but God. I wanted Him. And when I turned to Him, the Spirit of God helped me understand completely that I had to come through Christ, that Christ was my way to come to God. It's all a package deal. But it's a heart attitude. But men have to be told that, look, You need to repent. And I tell you, it's a wicked thing, bud. It's a wicked thing today when men will go and say that repentance isn't part of the gospel message. Oh, the devil knows it. That's why these funny Bibles out there, they may mess with repentance. They mess with it. You wouldn't believe, I got something today. You wouldn't believe how some of these Bibles, some of the verses plainly on repentance, you wouldn't believe the foolish ways they mess with the verses. It's ridiculous. But they remove repentance totally out of it. They make the verse sound foolish. But the devil knows. He knows the need of repentance. It's part and parcel of the gospel message. And yet you have people that will say, well, no, that's not Bible, bud. It's not Bible, no way around. And men need to be taught. And you know what? They got to be willing to repent. It's up to them then. Brethren, if they're not going to repent, Christ can't do anything for them. Brethren, they can mentally believe and say all the prayers in the world they want. But if they're not repentant toward God, it's not going to avail them one thing. They can pray all the prayers they want. They can say all the words they want. They can do it. But Christ is not going to avail them one thing if they don't want God and aren't willing to turn to Him. But if they are, well, then Christ is the way. He's like that track. He's the one that bridges the gap between man and God. That they should repent and turn to God. And do works meet for repentance? I'll be, bud. Man alive. I wonder what some people do with that. Because that's Paul after the cross. And he's saying, look, man, do some work. In other words, what he's saying is, it better be more than just words, bud. If it's true, there ought to be something behind it. There ought to be something behind it. There ought to be some evidence of something that shows up. What? I'm coming to God. I'm repenting and turning to God and still living in my sin. And look, I know there are things that we do. I know as you grow, I understand that. I understand that. But now, come on. There's not going to be immediately some things that change. I mean, so you want to ask somebody, well, what did God save you from? What was it that you got saved from? I mean, Jesus saves from sin. He said, come to save sinners. And it's like people get saved and it has no difference in their tongue, in where they go, in what they look at, in how they act. There's got to be some difference somewhere. Something's got to change. Man, we're always growing. I guarantee you, if you love Jesus right now and are trying to walk with Him, I guarantee you, if we're here a year from now and you're really trying to walk with God, there's something God's going to show you a year from now that you didn't see right now about yourself as God's tweaking your life. That's a blessing. That's good. He's always doing that, you know. That's great. You know, because we know it. But, brother, come on, so I get saved. And there ain't no kind of nothing different. Ain't nothing changed about. Like I said, I understand. I know there's things, but come on now. You want to ask somebody, now, well, what in the world did you get saved from? I mean, you didn't. What did you turn from? What in the world did you turn? That they should turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. What did you repent of? Man, you need to show some evidence here, or something right here, something. I didn't say perfection right off. I didn't say that you know everything. But there's a change that you went and you turned from the way you were. You turned from some things that are blatantly you knew in your life. And you say, I don't want that. I want God. Folks, you know, I got saved. And I just knew that I'm supposed to live right now. Because someone in me told me I was supposed to live right now. And someone inside of me now wouldn't let me get away with doing and saying and being the way I could before. It just wasn't that way. And I made a choice that I wanted God. Amen. Man, brethren, may the Lord in heaven help us. But how do we do this? I tell you what we do. We do what Paul did. We tell men, look, you know what? You need God. You need to turn to God. You're living for yourself. And partner, listen. If you don't turn things around, you're going to spend an eternity separated from God. Simply, it'll be a tormented one. Your Creator cares about you, but you're going your own way. You need to repent and turn to God. And you don't need to, you mean pay him the lip service. You need to show you mean business. I tell you what. I know a bunch of guys in prison, a bunch of guys, you know what? You know what it's like there? See, every Tom, Dick, and Harry seem to run into. They're all about saying prayers and making professions. But when it gets down to, look, you need to turn to God. Forget this stuff of saying your prayer. Forget this stuff of you. Have you yet turned to God? When'd you turn to God? I'm not asking you when you prayed your prayer. I ain't asking you when you said that. When'd you turn to God? And was there evidence of it? What's up? Where's the proof of the thing? Where's the evidence? Did you turn to God? And when you turned to him, did you approach him through Jesus Christ? I tell you, brethren, may God help us. It's not an enjoyable thing, but may God with his wisdom help us to present men with such, especially if someone's life is crying out, something ain't right.
That's right.
They're saying they're one thing,
yep.
and they're not. And yeah, they might get upset, but you can, friend, love, I got to ask you something. When did you ever repent and turn to God? I believe in Jesus. Devils do too. They do too. I'm asking you, when did you repent and turn to God and get made a new creature? And in turning, saw your need for Christ and accepted Christ, became a new creature. Everybody tell you about when they receive Christ. And we do receive. But you know what I'm saying? But I mean, part of the package, and it is a package deal. What starts it off is repentance toward God. Look here. Brethren, look here. You know, those that were healed of snake bite in Numbers 21. You know when they saw the serpent of brass? You know when they saw it? When they quit looking everywhere else. When they quit looking everywhere else. Well, where are you looking? At your trouble? You know what some people do? You know why they can't see Jesus? All they can see is their trouble. All they can see is their trouble. All they can see is their mess. Look here. Here's that man with that serpent bite. Oh, look. Oh, I'm bit. Oh, it's over. I'm bit. Oh, I'm going to die. Everybody dies from this. I'm going to die. Well, yeah. If you keep that up, you will. But there's a place to look. But you got to stop looking at the situation. Look, I've said before, once a man was bit by that snake, the only look he needed to do was to confirm, I'm bit. After that, you need to look somewhere else. The only looking at sin you need to do is to realize, I'm a sinner. And once you've acknowledged that, you need to look somewhere else for the cure. But to look at, oh, I'm just a mess, and my life's a mess, that's all it is, and I know I'm wretched, and I'll always be wretched, and there's no hope for us. Stop. Now, there's hope if you want it. But when someone keeps going on like that, I don't think they want it, they just want attention. Right. They do a lot of times. Think that. Look, are you looking at your trouble? Are you looking at your sin? Are you looking at your parents? Are you looking at the ground, thinking you're unworthy of being saved? Turn and look to Christ. Some people do this. I know. But they won't look to Christ. They don't deny anything they're told. You know what? Even some saved people need to get right with God. I know. But they keep looking down. Look to Christ. You look to Christ to get saved. You look to Christ to get things right.
Amen.
It's not looking down. Well, that's okay, good. But that's doing you no good now. That's the first part. But that's doing no good now. Look to Christ. I know. Look at the mess I've made. Look to Christ. Just like you look to him for salvation, look to him for restoration, look to him. You know what? I don't know, but there may be some here or listening on this recording, and you know what? You think you're just filling up space until the Lord calls you home, and you can never have anything that you had with the Lord like you had before. And you've just played right in the enemy's hands. And what he's going to do, he's going to rob you of victory and joy. Look, now nothing can take away scars. Mm-mm. Until you get a new body, nothing can take away the scars and the consequences that you have caused by your sin. But now, that's just the way it is. But that does not mean you can't have victory, usefulness, and joy. That doesn't mean you can't have, but you've got to take and quit looking down, looking at this, and look to Christ. Look to Christ. And as long as you look anywhere else, or as long as you make any excuse and don't look to Christ, you're going to keep yourself in a condition that doesn't have to be kept in. Adam, or art thou? Lord had a way. Let me tell you, ask you something. Was Adam going to get away with some of the consequences? No, sir. No, sir. Adam, you're going to sweat. Adam, you're out of this garden. And your wife's going to have children in pain. And buddy, I don't know how many Lord knew how many this was going to have. I'm saying how many he had, but every time his wife screamed in pain, buddy, he knew. It just reminded him. So he wouldn't escape in none of that. But does that mean that he couldn't walk with God, know God? No, of course not. God had coats of skins. God clothed him. Something's blood had to be shed. He could have something with the Lord. He could have a relationship with him. Did some things lost? Yes, sin always causes you to lose. You always lose with sin. But that doesn't mean that you can't go on, that there can't be good things, there can't be profitable things. You pick up, you look to Christ, you accept the blood payment that he's made to bring you to himself and to keep you in reconciliation, and you then move on forward. You understand? Y'all look here. And you take things. What was Adam going to do? Oh, I can't get back to God. That's right. You ain't getting back in there, bud. But I got other things in store now. Let's move on. Sin always causes loss and scars, and that's just the way it is. But what you have to do is go and say, okay, here it is. But Christ shed his blood to make that payment, all right, for what I've done. And the blood of Christ is able to take and bring me to himself and give me forgiveness and reconciliation once I know him. But you've got to quit looking at anywhere else or hanging your head or just and look to Christ. Like you did to get saved, look to him again to be restored, to get forgiveness, and to move forward. David, look what your Bible says real quick. Psalm 25:11. David said in verse 11, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." David sought pardon for the Lord's name's sake. For the Lord's name's sake. Go to Exodus 34. David's able to say later on, "A broken and contrite spirit, heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise." God's very nature is one of mercy and forgiveness. It is. But you know what? The devil will get you to thinking, it's all over. It's like a person getting in their head. And this has happened. I don't know if it was Florence Nightingale. I mentioned before, one of those gals like her got in her head, "I'm going to die," and went to bed and spent like the last 20 years or 25, I forgot how many years of her life, in bed when she didn't have to. You know what it's like? That's like somebody saying, "Okay, I've got myself in a fix. I'll just wait to die." So what are you going to do? Wait 10, 20, 30. "Oh, I think God's probably going to kill me any day now." You're a fool. God's not told you that. What has I told you that? Get the thing right. Do the first works. Like it says in the message to Ephesus, in Revelation. And get back on there and enjoy the good things that can be had in Christ right now. My goodness gracious. What a wasteful thing to just twiddle the thumbs or just sit by the wayside there, just waiting for my life to end or the Lord to come back. You'll get home to heaven. You'll get home and realize what a fool you were to do that. The blood of Christ avails to forgive. Confess it, get it right, let him guide you, do right, and go on. Exodus 34, verse 6. "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and great.'" Look at what he's described. Listen to him. Look at him. "Merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and though by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation." He said, "Well, see, sure. Sure, but look what he promises to those who will, get broken, who will get contrite, who will repent, who will turn to him. He offers mercy. He offers forgiveness. Undo what's been done. No, there's consequences. But it doesn't mean that there can't be good and right things. You don't see David going, well, it's over, let me just sit here. No, when God said, when the Lord said, thou shalt not die, God's put away your sin. Did David have to face consequences till the day he died? Till the day he died, almost literally till the day he died. On the man's deathbed, Adonijah was trying to mess with that deal and do what he was doing. Till the day he died. But he kept going. And he finished out. And there were good times. And there were victorious times. In fact, later on, God, it was after all that mess, God showed David where the temple was to be. And David still went, David went on. And he made the best of things in the Lord. He went on. He finished up. Look here. Take your Bible real quick. Pardon is offered for the Lord's name's sake. Go to 1 John 2. First John 2, verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Do all my sins are forgiven? For Christ's name's sake. For Christ's name's sake. Not anybody else's. For Christ's name's sake. Go to Romans 10. Listen, I receive forgiveness of sins and salvation for Christ's name's sake, and forgiveness that I have had need of since I've been saved, it's all for Christ's name's sake. His name, his blood, they avail. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 4, 12, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Matthew 1, 21 says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. In Christ we find forgiveness that the law couldn't give. Go to Acts 13. Acts 13, verse 38. Acts 13, verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Brethren, there's things in the law of Moses you couldn't be justified in, and you were done. In Christ, the blood of Christ is able to do what the blood of bulls and goats cannot do. They temporarily covered sin, but had to be repeated again and again. The blood of Christ takes sin away, takes it away. Brethren, look here. In Christ, you're able to be justified from all things that you couldn't be by the law of Moses. Christ fulfilled every jot and tittle of that law, and his blood is able to take away and wash away every sin. Every sin. God showed a measure of grace to David that was outside of law, because under the law, you died for what he did. But you know what? Look here. Those sacrifices couldn't do, but today in that Bible, God saves all kind. Murderers, adulterers, whoremongers, liars, thieves, good sinners, bad sinners, big sinners, little sinners, young sinners, old sinners, all sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Amen. Sinners. Paul said, of whom I am chief. Listen. And he did. We don't just get pardoned, we get so much more. Go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You're not just forgiven. You're redeemed. You're sanctified. Christ has made unto you wisdom, righteousness. In fact, brethren, the Bible says we are made the righteousness of God in Him. You have so much in Christ. He's everything. And listen, He's the propitiation, not just for your sins that separated you from God and needing salvation, but He's the propitiation for your sins as a believer that keeps you out of fellowship. If you will trust and believe and avail yourself of that forgiveness offered in Him, of that propitiation offered in Him, and call it for what it is. Call the thing for what it is. Acknowledge it, no excuses, and accept the blood payment Christ has made for that offense. And you can find forgiveness, restoration, and go on. Listen, I'm just about done with it, but notice that, go back to Psalm 25. But sometimes the way your King James Bible is wonderfully worded, there can be a play on the wording that reveals kind of a double meaning, almost. Go to Genesis 20. I'll give you an example of it. Genesis 22, I believe. Here's kind of one example of it. Or Genesis 21. No, I'm sorry. 21. Genesis 21. And you know what? Genesis 22. Bear with me. Genesis 22. Look what it says here in verse number 8. Well, verse 7, get the context. Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Okay. Now, just there as it was written, the meaning is, you know, that, okay, God's going to provide himself. You know, we don't have one, but God will provide himself. God will give us a sacrifice, a lamb. But another way that thing can be taken is, notice, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Do you see? It's like a double-ended way of saying it. It's kind of interesting. In other words, God will provide himself. He will be the lamb for a burnt offering. It's an interesting way of how the thing turns there. Well, look at Psalm 25, and we see kind of another example of this. Look at verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. Now, it is obvious that David's talking about his iniquity. But you know what else is mentioned in there that's great? Is the Lord's name. His namesake is great. So it's interesting here. For thy namesake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. David, what's great? Your iniquity or the Lord's name? Both. Both. And does that not fit? Go to Romans 5. Go to Romans 5. It's so fitting. If you're not careful, you know what you'll do? You will esteem by your actions your sin greater than your Savior. If you're not careful by your actions and not availing yourself of what God offers you in Christ for salvation or restoration after, what you're saying is that your sin is greater than your Savior. Romans 5, look at verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more. But then grace don't just equal it. It blows over it. It surpasses, it blows by it. Grace doth much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. Yes, our iniquity is great. And if you try to downplay it, I don't think you're going to get any help. David didn't downplay his iniquity in its essence or in its degree. But if you're not careful in acknowledging your sin for what it is, you'll let the devil, though, cause you to downplay your Savior and downplay the atonement He's made and think that it can't avail for you, or it's not good enough, it can't take care of what you've done. You're listening to the enemy and you're looking more to your sin, your great sin, than you are your great Savior. Now you need to see your sin and call it for what it is.
Amen.
No bones about it. But at the same time, acknowledge your surpassingly great Savior. Your surpassingly great Savior. We have sinned, yes, but we've got a greater Savior. Do you see your great sin? Okay. Do you see your great Savior? Are you looking? Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, I apologize for not doing better justice to this precious verse and the great principles contained herein. But Father, I pray, Lord, just work around me. And Father, please bless by your Spirit, Lord, your word and these truths and these principles, and help us, Lord, to understand them. And Lord, help us to not give ground to the enemy, dear God, and allow him to defeat us by Lord, looking at our iniquity. Lord, we've got to look at it. Lord, I think a lot of times the enemy doesn't want us to look at our sin. He wants us, Lord, to pretend that it's not there. If he could have got the children of Israel to pretend that they weren't snake bit, Lord, they'd have never looked to the brazen serpent. But Lord, and it seemed like that would have been a foolish thing to do, but Lord, I know the enemy can surely mess with the mind. And Lord, so many people downplay their sin. Lord, I'm sure people downplay a bite of a serpent. It'll be okay, I've got a home remedy. And Lord, a lot of people call it a mistake or an error. Lord, we've got to look at it and call it for what it is, and its degree. It's great. It's bad. It's just wrong. But Father, help us. Lord, I can't help but wonder if the devil don't then change his tactics. And at that point, once we've acknowledged our great sin, once we're no longer making excuses for it, once we're no longer trying to downplay it, Lord, I wonder if he doesn't then go to work of trying to get us to, Lord, downplay our great Savior and take our eyes off him, Lord, and his ability to forgive and bring restoration and pardon to our iniquity. Father, help us indeed to look at our sin, but Father, help us, Lord, then to look to our great Savior. And Father, I pray that anyone here that would need to look to Christ for salvation, or anyone that would need to look to Christ for restoration, would do so. And Father, we ask this in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.